The first lesson for today is from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. The second lesson for today is from Luke chapter 12, verses 49 to 56. I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism with which to be baptized, and what stress I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, five in one household will be divided, three against two, and two against three they will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say it's going to rain, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
All right, y'all, I know. I didn't want to preach on these texts today either. They're really hard. And the liturgy today is one that I wrote 3 years ago. I wasn't serving a church, so I didn't have to preach. But I was writing liturgy, and this was the 1 week wherein, if you carefully read through all the scripture, or all the liturgy, it just says, I don't know, this is hard. And it was kind of my way of saying, good luck, preachers. But we're going to work through this today. I actually got a little further than that. So we'll see where this takes us. In Isaiah, we have the world in which it is existing. The reason why there is this discussion of this vineyard God wrong is from a lack of justice and righteousness. And just a reminder, when I say those words, biblical justice isn't punitive. It's instead of punishing somebody for stealing a loaf of bread, it's making sure no one needs to steal the loaf in the first place. And then righteousness is right relationship. And so this is the context in which we have this passage today, the lack of justice and righteousness. It is beautiful poetic imagery. And it kind of reminds me, at least, of Persian poetry. We talk about Rumi a lot, but it's this beautiful imagery that we have. And in it, we have this figure of the lamenting and frustrated vineyard owner, but God, who is sad and angry. And it's a really difficult text to hear because you know God is disappointed. And that's really hard when a parent or a powerful figure is disappointed in you. And this is a classic case of afflicting the comfortable and comforting the afflicted. because those who are able to have their whim or their change or be bad grapes, if you will, hear this and get worried. And those who have been taken advantage of hear that there will be retribution, that there will be goodness coming to them, and those who have been against them will pay for it one way or another. In Luke, oh boy, okay, this isn't intimidating at all. Well, let's first talk about fire and what kind of fire we are talking about. I think too easily in churches, or at least maybe it's just the situations I've been around, we can think that can be hellfire and damnation, that can be painful, it's still painful, but we think that can be destructive fire or evil fire or the negative aspects of fire. But remember back when John the Baptist was talking about Jesus before he showed up and said something akin to, "I will baptize you with water, but one is coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And then remember in Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came as tongues of fire. I still really want to know what that actually looked like, if that was the best description they could come up with. So the kind of fire we're talking about, to use another biblical image from the prophets, is refiner's fire. You take the raw elements and you enter them into the heat and you purify them and you separate out the impurities such that what you get in the end is precious and shiny. And if you're talking about making different kinds of metal combinations for tools or what have you, it becomes stronger. And it becomes more usable when it's done. The refiner's fire is a good thing. It is cleansing fire. Especially after living out west, there's a lot going on about wildfires. And we're scared of wildfires because we keep building homes where we shouldn't build homes. But the reality is, those fires have to go through every once in a while because they clear out all of the old and they provide spaces for the new. They get rid of the underbrush. And there are certain plants that only let loose seeds and sprout after a big fire has been through. And so it's that type of fire. This is also thinking in different imageries. It's the fire that comes when lava is coming out of a volcano and spreading and creating new land. The old goes, the old is burned up, and we have new land that will soon become fertile, and we can live on it and grow on it. But it is this creation through difficulty. It is still hard. But it is important to note that the difficulty of this fire comes with hope and with promise. It is a different kind of fire. And this passage also definitely reminds us of God's justice and righteousness. That is what we are being cleansed toward. Get rid of the wrong relationships and get into the right ones. Get out of the difficulty of how you deal with other people and get into justice and taking care of others. So I'm trying to think of examples of how we live into this in real life. And I have a few and we'll see where they go. Have any of you heard the term womanist? Okay. I learned of it in the South in high school. You all got to read your Moby Dicks and War and Peace, and we got to read really good Southern writers, which was fun for me. And I read Alice Walker and Maya Angelou and Zora Neale Hurston. I tried reading Toni Morrison on my own, and honestly, I have to try again because I didn't understand it. But there is this strain of women, black women writers, they don't have to be Southern, who have formed along with other philosophical types more than writers, have formed this womanist perspective. So it is a black female perspective. So I can be womanist adjacent, but I'm not the right racial designation, and that's okay. It believes in the lifting up of people, of black women and of all people, but it does so in a way that takes into account the totality of a person. So instead of saying that I'm the sum of my parts, it is saying this is who I am and I am grounded. And when things wash over me, I have a solid base in which to exist. Like, it's like physically being grounded. And so when the harshness of life that inevitably always comes is washing over you, you can know who you are and whose you are, and you can stand firm. It is a really beautiful way of looking at the world, and it requires a lot of life, a lot of pain that has been survived, and a knowledge that a lot of pain is still going to come to you and generations yet to be born. It is in response to a destructive fire that comes, but knowing that there is that, the flicker, the flame, the holiness within. And it kind of, I put this somewhere else, but our passage in Isaiah talks about new vines, and I'm reminded of old vines. The wine from old vines tastes different. It tastes richer and fuller. And so these new vines, they just go off and they change, but there is a lot to be said for the depth and the strength that has been developed with old vines. And I don't just want to play on age, because I think different people gain this at different ages. It depends on your life. And you can be in your 90s and still not be like an old vine. Or you can be 18 and lived too much already. There's a lot that goes into this. Another example, a musical example. My daughter, whom you've met, is very interested in music. She might play the oboe someday, but lately she's really into opera singing, and her favorite is the Night Queen from Mozart's Magic Flute, which, if you're familiar with it, it's one of those that goes up insanely high and is kind of impossible for most people to sing. But she's also being introduced to others, other singers and other pieces as well. And I went to my mom's house to pick her up the other day, and they were watching a beautiful countertenor singing, and mom called me back. So countertenor is the guy that can sing like a soprano. I don't know how. And we were watching him singing in probably his 40s or his 50s. And then the next piece was him in his 20s. And it was very discernible, the difference, kind of in voice, definitely in emotion within the piece. Definitely he picked up on life, and he was putting his life into the music. He was singing he had a great voice when he was 20, but he was singing out of his life in his 40s and 50s. And in high school, I had a really good friend who was a violin virtuoso, and she could play all the notes in the right order and the right rhythm, and you could tell that she was in high school. She didn't have that depth. She hadn't been through it. And I've heard her play since, and she plays exquisitely differently because she's been through that fire. She has been through the difficulty of being wild grapes and paying for that. We also, whomever you are voting for or following, are in a really tumultuous time in politics in social justice, and in all sorts of changes. And I have found that it is really helpful for me to listen to the voices of those who have made changes in the past, to those who have improved things in the past. And especially through really what I wrote down as weird and tumultuous political times. It is good for me to hear the stories, not just the news reports, but the stories of those who have survived this in this country and other countries. And PBS does a lot of storytelling that's really good, but just knowing people, and you all probably have stories or you have family stories as well of how did you get through the instability? How did you find your core in the midst of the craziness, in the midst of the young vines going wild? How did you find your strength and rootedness? How do we become old vines? How do we get through the fire? It's really hard. It involves growing willingly and maturing and submitting oneself to change. And nobody likes change, but it is something that if we fight it, we won't get to the other side. We won't get to kind of the promised land of the change that Christ is looking for us. I started this week, I've been doing a lot of sewing, and as I sew, I like to watch different shows, and I ran out of episodes of Murder, She Wrote. And I watched that because I ran out of episodes of Midsummer Murders, so I'm weird. And so I started watching on Netflix, they have really, really interesting documentaries out right now. And one of them is called Hacked. And it is about how various groups, talking mostly in this about Cambridge Analytica, hacked an election, or how they at least, that's the reference, but how they tapped into the minds of people and very specifically targeted them in order to manipulate them and change or influence heavily their beliefs and their voting. And where I'm going with this here is that it is about power and money and how manipulative it can get, how very dark it can be, and how it focuses on one young woman who used to work in social justice issues, worked for the United Nations and saving in different parts of the world, and then all of a sudden got to be in a very high position of power at Cambridge Analytica and was wielding power that was not life-giving to populations as she used to. And it was hard to watch. Because we are so vulnerable to becoming young grapes, wild grapes. But also because it shows the influence, the total depravity of who we can be and how much destruction we can do. It's the wrong kind of fire. It's the fire that burns people up. And so I've switched what shows I watch. And I have been watching Queer Eye, ta-da, which started off a few years ago as Queer Eye for the Straight Guy, but now it is a different cast, and they don't just deal with straight men. And it's five gay men who go into the life with permission of somebody who's just having a really hard time, and they're stuck in themselves, they're stuck in their lives, and they make them look better, and they do a transformation of the person from within. And it is amazing how many people are desperately ready for a change and don't know how to accept love, but they know they need to. And so it's just this whole place, because you know, you can tell from the people that they're helping and from the men themselves who come in that they've all been through the fire. There is a depth of interactions that they have with each other. There is a depth of compassion and connection because they've been there. And it kind of feeds into this womanist concept of being the totality of who you are. You aren't just this title. You aren't just this category. How can we help you live into the fullness of who you are? And how can you help us back live into the fullness of who we are? And it always goes through those painful times, those times of change. Also, it's a really enjoyable, fun show to watch. Dear ones, who gives you your resilience? Who or what is your core when you are up against it and don't know how you're going to stand? Personally, in your family, and in this community. And another side of the same question, which dare I suggest has a similar answer. Where do you get your joy from? Deep, deep joy in the face of everything that's going wrong anyhow. Where do you get your devotion to this church community? Dear ones, y'all are some of the most devoted church people I've ever met. I can't believe how many people, how much, like the percentage of your congregation that showed up to your Fridays out. It's wonderful. And I think I left the last page of my sermon over there. It's okay. Life in Christ is hard. And yet it is the best thing that we can do. Letting ourselves be changed by the fire is seemingly impossible. But that is the way that we learn how to be with those in need of justice. That is the way we see those who need the righteousness, the right relationship the most. You as a community have gone through fires. You're likely maybe going through one right now. I am too. And I do not diminish the difficulty of what it is. But in the end, dear ones, we have the opportunity, not permanently, it's always going to be somewhat tenuous and we have to change again, but we have the opportunity to visit the land of being old vines, mature with wisdom and love to share, and so very full of nutrients and flavor that we bring inherent joy and compassion and love to the world around us. You can do this. And these scriptures are still scary. I've tried to take that away a little bit. Life in Christ is hard. Life in faith is hard. Life is hard. But in Christ, the fire purifies and gives hope and promise. Thanks be to God. Amen.